After church last Sunday, I went camping. And look, camping's cool. And by cool, I mean freezing. My face was about to fall off in my sleep. And I thought, wow, I wish I would have packed my balaclava, from my bank robbery van or something, because I wish I had something on my face. It was freezing, but I survived and it was awesome. And it was more so the place. I was in God's creation. There are incredible mountains. Like, this place is stunning. It's on the New South Wales border. And the way the sun hit the mountains, gorgeous. There's no phone reception, praise the Lord. It was a beautiful, beautiful space. And at the edge of this camping ground, there was a creek. Oh, there we go. This is something I prepared earlier. A creek or a river, and it was kind of flowing down by the side of this particular camping site. And Sam and the kids and some other family members went down for a swim. And I was just like, I was taken away by the beauty of God's creation. I thought, you know what? How often do mums get to sit and read by themselves? I'm going to stay here. I'm going to do some reading. I'm just going to lap up this scenery. And so the kids went down. Sam went down. And then maybe half an hour, 45 minutes later, Sam came up the hill and he had this look on his face. Had this worried look on his face. Now, it wasn't so worried that I thought, shivers, something's happened to the kids, but it was still concerning. I knew it wasn't good. He said, this is last Sunday, I lost my wedding ring. The water was so cold and icy that his hand had shrunk and shriveled. And the ring, this isn't funny. Everyone's laughing. The ring fell off and he didn't know where, because he was swimming all around this place. Now, it looks shallow at this end, but at some points of this creek, the water was overhead height. Okay, so it wasn't just shallow the whole time. And there were little rapid things throughout it. And so it's always moving. Okay, it's always moving. To preface this, the wedding ring is a new one that I had just bought him for Valentine's Day, because his old one had broken, and so we put away some money and I got him a very thick, wearable, long-lasting gold wedding ring. Now, the water was murky after the rain, and so it's safe to say we were pretty disappointed. He did his best. He tried all that he could. But to make sure that he'd done all that he could, he wanted to have a second look the next day when the water was clearer. The Christian in me is like, yeah, God can do anything. The human in me was like, oh, it seemed impossible. He asked if I wanted to go down with him to look the second day for the ring, and I just didn't want that disappointment vibe in my life that morning. So I didn't go down. However, Sam has an awesome sister who said, yeah, I'll come down with you, Kate. Thank you, Kate. There she is at the back there. Oh, yes, supportive sister. Anyway, he didn't know where to start because it's a massive space, and he was going to, in the really deep parts, he was going to start just diving and kind of hoping that he'd find it in the mud somewhere. Both Kate and Sam prayed about it, and Kate suggested that he try a different part of the creek. And he walked over, and the sun started shining and glimmered on something shiny about 50 centimetres under the water. Sam found his ring. The day after he lost it, in a mud-floored creek, which was constantly flowing. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Now, there's many things I learnt this day. First of all, God is good. He is faithful, and he cares about the little things, like our wedding rings. He's the best friend, and he also sets an example to us on how to be a good friend. Secondly, we all need to give advice and insight to those around us. If Sam went down by himself, He may never have found that ring. We need to come alongside others and help them in need. What doesn't seem clear to them may seem clear to us. Thirdly, all of us need a sister or a brother to guide us in the right direction. It was Kate that suggested Sam try a different space. We're never going to come to a place on this earth where we don't need the advice or the counsel or the wisdom or the life experiences of others. This community is a place of discipleship, a place of encouragement, love, and support. And it's not just a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. We are born for community in every aspect of life. Each of you has something to teach, and each of you has something to learn. You see, community creates the chance to be around different people in different stages of their faith and to bear their burdens alongside them. I believe there's three vital environments in a community which we're going to talk about today. Being a friend, being a student, and being a guide. The Bible shows us that these things are vital for a strong and encouraging community. And although thousands of years have passed, these things are still relevant to us today. As you're listening to these words today, I pray that you'd walk out of this place and act on these things. Don't come to church and just listen to a bunch of words and think that's nice. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to act on it? You're here for a reason, and God wants to speak to your hearts and to your minds, and he wants us to live in line with his word. And I believe that God wants to see SCF upgrade in these three areas. Can we upgrade together, church? Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, you are sovereign. You are amazing. And Father, we're here because we want to honor you and give you glory. Lord, I pray for more of you and less of me in this message. Father, help us to hear these words, to walk out of this place, to act on them. And Father, may we be a community that encourages each other. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, I love watching my kids in playgrounds. I love it. My son Gabe is the cutest. He tries to hit, like, this is about making friendships, by the way. My son Gabe, he'll go up to someone and he'll be like, "I'm Gabriel, I'm 5, that's my brother." Like, he'll just go up to anyone and start making conversation. My 3-year-old daughter Zara will see another girl, not a boy, and I'm okay with that, see another girl and immediately understand that, hey, we have something in common, we're girls. This is so Zara. And my eldest son, Manny, is a little older, so now he plays things a little cooler by perhaps lingering around for a few moments before going into play with others. And perhaps you can relate to some of these things that I've noticed in my kids. But how much harder are adult friendships, right? Am I right? Too often, adult friendships look like this elaborate game of hide and seek, complete with long pauses between texts, rescheduled dates, and apologies galore. Too often, it's easy to slip into the habits of our daily routines and allow friendship and community to fall to the wayside. Is it worth it? With so many other pressing matters in life, you know, family, church, work, holidays, volunteer opportunities, politics, social media, should Christians make friendships, particularly friendships with other believers, a priority? Should we make friendships with other believers a priority? You know, we don't hear too much about Barnabas, but he was a very influential man in spreading the good news about the gospel in the early church. And he was helpful to Paul, as well as an important role model for us today. His name means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. And every record of his behavior in scripture models what it means to be a loving, caring Christian friend and brother or sister. He was especially known for his service to others in the early church. And some of these things on his awesome mate resume include selling his property and using the proceeds for the poor. Anyone sold their house and given away the money lately? No, me neither. Shortly after Paul's conversion, when all the Christians in Jerusalem were suspicious of this persecutor of the church, as he probably would be, Barnabas stuck his neck out and vouched for Paul, saying, "No, he is a true believer." Another time was when Paul rejected Mark for dropping out of a previous missionary journey. And Barnabas came to Mark saying, "Hey, Mark, I'm sorry, Paul dismissed you, but I still believe in you. Everyone is entitled to a mistake. I'm leaving Paul. I'm taking you with me, and we'll be a new team." And they were. And I think we all know how Mark turned out. Thanks to Barnabas, who gave him a second chance in ministry. But I know, I'm like, sorry, that's all right. Can be a bit of a disco up in here today. Barnabas was living up to his name, son of encouragement. I believe everyone needs a Barnabas kind of friend, someone who demonstrates Jesus' love, one who'll be there when everyone else has bailed out, offer timely help and timely encouragement, one who will pray and support and walk us through a time of need and celebrate with us in times of joy. Like John, Mark, and Paul, we will encounter difficulties and challenges that God doesn't intend for us to do alone. I pray that SCF would be a place where we all step up to the plate, where we all step up to the plate. I've seen it. I see it. And looking into the future, I pray that we would continue to be a church of great Christ-like friends who are there for each other. You know, one of the most practical ways that we encounter God is through our friends, One of the most attractive things about the early Christians was the way that they loved each other. Man, you don't have to go door knocking and bashing people over the head with a Bible. You just need to love each other. People will see that. The scriptures tell us this. They were known as people of the way, and that way was caring for others. Don't go talking to a non-Christian about how crap your friends are. It does nothing for the kingdom of God. You know, the strong friendships that formed stood strong in that time in the early church, in contrast to, you know, the first century under Roman rule, which was broken, lonely, and hostile. So what does it look like us today to be great gospel-centered friends? What does it look like to be a great gospel-centered friend? Well, one of the most important but most neglected things here is accountability. We have a responsibility to speak the truth in love. A true friend is someone who loves you enough to graciously call you out on your sin, even when it stings. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And in Galatians 6:1-2, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly, can I say that again? You should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. You see, gospel-centered friendships are grounded in a willingness to talk about the hard things in life. There is a freedom to discuss the bad habits that you can't seem to shake. When an impossible family situation rises, you can turn to a faithful friend. If you struggle to get out of bed in the morning, you don't have to do this alone. It doesn't have to be kept in the dark. Gospel-centered friendships know that they will receive hope and godly encouragement through accountability and love. It also takes a costly investment. Sometimes investing in friendships as an adult seems as easy as, you know, being in a playground and swinging on a swing together, but sometimes it feels a little bit like you're stalking them. As you reach out to that one friend whose list of strengths does not include communication or apparent desire to coordinate your schedules. Have you ever said to yourself, seriously, I felt attacked when I was writing this. Have you ever said to yourself, no, I'm tired of being the one that puts in all the effort. I'm done with being the bigger person. You're feeling attacked too, I can feel it. I'm obviously the only one who cares. My loving advice to you and advice I've given to myself over the years is get over yourself. It's not about you. It's not about you. Gospel-centered friendships reflect sacrificial love, a love that mirrors the same love of our Savior, a Savior who bruised and bloodied, shouldered the weight of sins that were not his own, carried a cross up a hill, died an agonizing death, all for the ones that he calls his friends. And look, maybe you're here and you have no idea about what that friendship looks like and you're not even really sure who Jesus is. I can tell you now, Jesus is the best friend and he has changed my life. And you might want to start that journey today and we're going to have opportunity to do that after. But he's the best friend and he gives us such a great example of what it is to be a good friend. We're also friends at all times. If a friendship is planted in faith, it's not always going to be comfortable. Gospel-centered friendship may involve lovingly confronting a friend who is straying from the path that they profess to follow. And that's a really tough conversation. And that's one I've actually personally chickened out of before. And I wish I didn't. Grace in a friendship may mean sitting in silence with a friend caught in crippling grief or crippling anxiety. Loving that friend may require clearing a spot in your already overwhelming schedule to talk on the phone or to grab a coffee. That person may need companionship. According to Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loves at all times the good, the bad, and the inconvenient. So pick up your phone, text that friend, set that date, pray for them, drop the offense. If you're thinking more bad thoughts about your friend and you're replaying that stupid conversation that happened 2 years ago more than you're praying for them, then that's on you. Pray for your friends. Drop the offense. It may be hard, yes, but in this community of encouragement, we are called to godly and encouraging friendships. Can we be better friends? Like, really, I want to be a better friend. It shows our friends, and more importantly, it shows others the love of Jesus. That's what it does. And that's why we're here, yeah? Don't you love how at all stages of life, we think we're at the height of civilization? Do you know what I mean? Like, you look back 200 years ago and they're like, oh, this is the best. We have everything that we need. I've got some examples for you. When I go to the Gold Coast, my dad always tells me how the Shore Hotel, I think it's coming up soon, was like the height of all high-rises. This was the most prestigious place that you could stay at the Gold Coast when my dad was a kid. The next one, praise the Lord, that wedding fashion has changed. These, do you know what? These people thought they looked amazing. It's kind of sad. Like, I'm happy for them. But yes, I would be calling an intercessory prayer team if I saw that at a wedding. Another one. This was the car to have, I've heard. Now, if you saw this car on the road, it's probably what I'd call a police check car, where even if you weren't doing anything wrong, police are probably going to pull you over. But this was like the hot car to have. And finally, my personal favourite, the smoking ads where doctors are saying, hey, this is the cigarette I recommend. Have we not come such an incredibly long way? We can always learn more, right? We can always grow more. We can always see more increase. We think we're in this solid, stable space, and then a decade from now, we'll look back and think, thank goodness I don't think the way I did. Thank goodness I know the word more now than I did back then. Thank goodness, like, my relationship with God is so much better because my relationship with God used to look like this. Now I know more. We never come to that place where we've made it. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Like Timothy, we need to understand and strive to understand the ways of God's word and the ways of his kingdom. A part of that, just like Timothy, we need to be guided by a Paul. We need to be guided by a Paul. I've been a student in this church for 15 years now. When I started Bible college, you had to be an intern for a credentialed pastor who had more experience than you. That was 15 years ago for me. And wow, poor Pastor Deb and Pastor John. They got 20-year-old Jazz. And did I need to learn a thing or two? And please, I'm still learning and still growing. But who knows that you don't get already made students? Most of the time, there's a lot of work to be done. Everyone here, we've all got a lot of work to do. I want to encourage you, don't give up. These things take time. You know, I needed attitude adjustments. Everything I'd ever speak from up here would have to be proofread and checked before I'd speak it. Most of my bad attitudes, poor facial expressions, ungodly comments were brought to my attention relatively immediately, very quickly. And you know, sometimes these things were hard to hear and maybe my attitude needed more adjusting back then. But am I glad when I look back to see how those conversations and to see how that guidance has grown me for good? Absolutely. And I'm not there yet. In fact, the older I get, the more I realize how I need other people. I need other people. Just because we stand up here and just because we have a pastor at the start of our name does not mean we don't need you. You know, every single one of you have different life experiences that I have not had. You have different gifts and anointings that I don't have. The pastors aren't necessarily here just to serve you. We're here to serve each other. Bring your gifts, bring your qualities, bring your attributes to the table. We need each other. And I love that people that mentor me from many different areas, even outside of SCF, I'm glad that they think they're not there yet either. We should never get to the place where we think we've made it, where we can't learn. You know, God has made us for community, and it's vital that we always have people who we can ask questions of, who we can seek guidance from. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace of God that God gives you in Jesus Christ. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." It's the cycle of discipleship. It's the cycle of discipleship. Be filled by others so that you can pour out for others. Be filled, pour out. Be filled, pour out. These things go hand in hand, which leads us to the need for all of us to be teachers or to be guides. I'm using the term guide today because I think that teacher, mentor, or coach don't always cut it. The relationship between Paul and Timothy in the Bible gives us an incredible example of what it is to disciple or guide somebody. The word guide encompasses all of these elements. Like a teacher, a guide is prepared. Like a mentor, he's experienced. And like a coach, she prepares you for the journey. But what's unique about a guide is that they go with you. They go with you. It's not saying to someone, "Oh, well, here's the best path. Hope it works out for you." Instead, along the path, when you have questions, they're there to answer them. When you face challenges, risks, victories, or unexpected obstacles, they're at your side, experiencing them with you. That is what the relationship between Paul and Timothy is all about, going on the long journey together with Paul as the guide. You know, the guide model of discipleship in the Bible requires presence over time, shared experiences, and Christian affection. Paul wrote 13 epistles. Timothy was named by name in 11 of them, and he's listed as a co-author in 6 of them. It's clear that Paul spent a lot of time with Timothy. They would embark on long journeys together. Think of the hundreds of conversations that Paul and Timothy would have had, like over a meal, as they were traveling, when they were guests in somebody's house. Along the way, Paul discipled him. Discipleship doesn't have to be in a classroom or in a business office or on a playing field. And that can be a part of it. But if you're just relying on a monthly one-hour meeting in a coffee shop, maybe we need to look outside the box. What can you do together? Maybe you can serve together. Maybe you can exercise together. Think outside the box. As Paul and Timothy spent time together, they accumulated shared experience literally over years and years. And the result of this was that they built a mutual trust. In 1 Corinthians, we get a picture of the state of the church. And Paul planted a church in Corinth and they were screwing it up. The Corinthians were doing all kinds of crazy stuff, incest, political strife, division, and so on. Who does Paul send to help? He sends Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, "For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, and he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." You know, through shared experiences together, they built so much trust that Paul sends Timothy, a young man he's guided along the way to his church that he loves and he needs a troubleshooter for. In effect, he passes on the torch. And we can sense the deep affection in Paul's description of Timothy in his letter to the Corinthians. You see it throughout all of 2 Timothy as well. And Paul opens the letter with this greeting: "To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Now look at this phrase, "my beloved child." The Greek phrase is agapos. I practice this so many times. Agapetos. Technon. You may recognize the word agape, and agape love is that moral kind of love that you have to choose and show. And it's not just brotherly affection and love like philia. It's not erotic affection like eros, but it's an intentional, moral, deep love for somebody. Technon means son or child. But when you put these two together, agapetos technon takes on a bigger meaning. One definition is the intimate and reciprocal relationship formed between men or by women by bonds of love, friendship, and trust, just as between parents and children. An intimate and reciprocal relationship goes both ways, bonded by love, friendship, and trust. And this is the kind of Christian affection we actually don't talk too much about. And can we be real, especially men? I know we don't like to put like sexist terms on things, but you know, I think Christian affection between women comes a little bit more naturally, but in this day and age, it's a little bit like men don't do that thing. And it can be difficult to grasp if you've never experienced it, but the idea of agapetos technon was evident in the next verses of Paul's letter. In 2 Timothy 1:3-5, it says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith." Notice how many times Paul uses remember or reminded. He is at the end of his life, of this long journey that he's been on with Timothy, and is telling him, "Hey, I remember you all the time. I pray for you all the time. I remember the tears we shed when we said goodbye. Our affection for each other is so deep." Family, this kind of Christian affection is not weakness. This kind of Christian affection is a sign of strength. It's built with bonds of love and friendship and trust. And if you've experienced it, you know how wonderful it is to have a close brother or sister who knows you, who loves you, and can be relied on in difficult times. It's discipleship along the way. Let's be honest, many times we feel inadequate to disciple someone. Let's be real. Who's felt inadequate to disciple someone before? No one knows our weaknesses better than us, right? But let's consider Paul, the ultimate mentor, right? He was the OG church planner and central figure of the early church. He raised up leaders and built up the body of Christ. But what else was he? Paul was a murderer. Paul was a persecutor of the early Christian church. Until one day on the road to Damascus, he had an experience where God spoke to him and it led to his radical conversion. 2 Timothy begins with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle in the Bible is someone who had met and been sent by Jesus. Paul had this face-to-face experience with Jesus in Damascus and it changed everything about him. A murderer, a persecutor, now an apostle. You may think, I've screwed up my life. I've messed up a marriage. I have failed businesses. I've hurt people. I'm an introvert. I'm not really good at talking to people. I don't feel like I'm close enough with God. You could list excuse after excuse after excuse. I promise that you're no worse than Paul was. But God got a hold of his heart and he transformed it. He transformed it. Has God gotten a hold of your heart and transformed it? Have you had an experience with Jesus? Do you understand the promise of life that comes from believing in Christ? Then you are qualified to disciple somebody else. Even if you haven't reached the destination, who has? You just need to be on the journey. Church, God's kingdom is designed to be a place of great gospel-centered friendships. And we will never stop learning. Seeking wisdom from others is not weakness, it's strength. And all of you have something to offer someone else. We are all called to disciple others, to love and encourage them, to guide them, and to walk with them. I want to ask you some questions now. And I want you to really think about them seriously. Do you have close and healthy, godly friendships? Do you have close and healthy, godly friendships? Do you have a guide or a mentor, not out in the workplace, a Christian, someone who is pushing you forward in your faith, encouraging you in the things of God? Do you have a guide or a mentor? And who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? You know, I know when your parents, you're like, oh, I disciple my kids. And yes, you do. And that's very important. And one of the most important calls we have on this earth. Outside of your family, who are you discipling? If you've answered no to any of these questions, what are you going to do about it? Don't just sit in here and think, oh, yeah, I should get a mentor. I should get a guide. Oh, I should call that young person. Can I just say, older people, young people need you. You haven't gotten to this place where you have an expiry date. We need more mentors. We need more guides. We need you to come alongside the next generation. Young people are living in a world that is crazy right now. We need strong mums and dads in the faith. Who are you discipling? Maybe you don't know enough people, but hey, you can come to any one of the pastors and say, hey, I want to come alongside someone. We will connect you Everyone stand up. Friendships, students, guides. We are all meant to have all three of those solid in our life. Can I encourage you this week to go about God's business, to disciple someone, to find someone who can disciple you? And let's be better friends. Let's come alongside our friends. Let's come alongside the people in this community, because we are a community made for encouragement. We're going to pray and then we're going to worship. Oh, dear Lord, I thank you, Father, for the words this morning. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that as you're prompting our hearts in the areas of friendships, of being a student, of discipling others, Lord, I pray that you guide us down a path, Lord, to find these people. Remind us, Lord, of what it is to be a gospel-centered friend. And Father, I just thank you. I thank you for being the ultimate friend, Lord. I thank you for setting an example of what these relationships look like in your word. And God, may we be a church. May we be a church that encourages each other through thick and thin, because we know that then, Lord, you will bring more people into our fold as we're trusted with this. So Father, I just pray a blessing over every person in this room. God, I pray that you would just guide them, teach them, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And we pray, amen.